Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I want to ask this morning, what makes you tick? What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? Other than children climbing over you, perhaps. What motivates you for each day? There's lots of different things that can make people tick. Lots of different things that can drive them. People's work can drive them. But what happens whenever their work isn't going so well? Or they lose their job? Or they get passed over for promotion? If you've lived for that, think how draining and how gutting that is. Some people live for family, for their kids, and they pour everything they've got into their children. That's what gives them their motivation and their happiness. And then their children grow up and move away, and there's that sense of emptiness. Others live for money and their success and their business, and then it dries up, or they find that actually you can never have enough. They find that money isn't a good enough motivation. And there's other people, their health is the thing that they live for, or that they're particularly careful about, and they if they've got that, they feel happy. If they don't have it, they're down. And yet we do live in a world where sickness is inevitable and death is inevitable. So we're going to be disappointed there if we live for that. You know, we see that people increasingly living for looks and plastic surgery being used by all and sundry to take away wrinkles and all sorts of things. And so they have a physical age of one size and a visual age of something completely different. And then what happens? That there's a point that can be that's reached where surgery isn't enough to cover over all the effects of aging. And if we live for pleasure or excitement, we live for acceptance or status, we're going to be disappointed. But what drives us? What is it that drives you and motivates you? Perhaps is it just getting through the day, going from one day to the next? Well, what about days when you feel you didn't get done what you wanted to get done, or you haven't achieved things, or you haven't got through it? You've sort of collapsed, and then there's another day that's like that, and another day, and another day. What makes us feel as if things are okay, that we've had a good day? Or what drives us in each day? You see, we're not made to live for something as small and as confined as ourselves, or even our lives, or even our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations. Those are too small. We are made for something far bigger, far greater, and far grander. And whenever we locate our joy and our happiness inside the confines of this world, well, as we've seen over the weeks, as we've looked at the Psalms, that these are songs for a broken world. And if we locate our happiness and our joy in someone or something within the limits of this broken world, you can see what's going to happen. We're going to be disappointed. In other words, if our happiness is governed by people or by circumstances, it's going to be hard. News this week, Patrick Swayze died from cancer. He said about his cancer that whenever he heard the diagnosis, he thought it was a cruel joke. Here is this great actor, so skilled and talented, feeling that he has much more to give. And it's taken from him, and he just thought it was a cruel joke. In a sense, we can't take everything from that one sentence, but in a sense you could see how at that moment his outlook on life was governed entirely by his circumstances and what he felt he could do with his life. We need a bigger and safer place to locate our happiness, somewhere immune from failure and attack. Not our circumstances, but somewhere else. And Paul demonstrates to us that there is a security, there is a safe place to invest in, where we can be motivated and driven, that will not crush us if we fail it or if it fails us. And what is that? Paul shows us, demonstrates to us here, that we need to ground our happiness in Christ, not our circumstances. We need to get our happiness from Christ, not our circumstances. Now, let's think about Paul here and where he is and what's happening to him. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He's not quite in a dingy prison cell yet, but he's under house arrest in Rome. He has founded lots of little churches throughout the Roman Empire. These are in their early stages, and they, you could argue, need the input of this great leader and teacher of God's people. How frustrating. Not only that, but he's been falsely accused by the Jewish people, his own people, of blaspheming against God by teaching that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God. Not only that, he was nearly lynched by a mob. And then, as he was taken into custody for safety, he was put on trial, and the case was a mockery of justice. Corrupt rulers, you can read in the book of Acts, round about chapter 24, 25, there was Felix, and then there was Festus, and then there was Agrippa. And these leaders, these rulers, these governors, kept him prisoner, particularly Felix. Felix kept him a prisoner for 2 years, hoping that Paul would give him a backhander, that he would slip him some money to get out of prison. Other leaders kept him in prison out of a sense of fear of the Jews, just so they would remain popular with the people that they were amongst. How frustrating. And Paul appeals to Caesar to hear his case in Rome. And he travels to Rome, and there's a storm at sea, and Paul nearly loses his life. And then they get swept ashore on an island, and he's bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake. You just think, what all's happening to this man? And then they travel on, they get to Rome, and at the end of the book of Acts, we find that he's been held under house arrest for 2 years. So this is 2 years Felix, Festus and Agrippa had kept him in prison. Another 2 years without trial by in Rome. 4 years of his life have been eaten up through deceit, through false accusation, through injustice and corruption and hatred and violence. Here's this well-educated, experienced, key missionary locked away. Not able to do what he wants to do. And now it seems, reading from Philippians, as if some other Christian pastors are seeking to get a rise or get prestige or get a boost for their own reputation at his expense. Nothing specific is said about what they were doing, but you can imagine saying, well, them preaching to their congregation saying, look, Paul is in prison. God's purposes for him are at an end. I am still free. God must have great things in store for what he's doing in me. Or another one could say, well, my ministry is being blessed. I'm free and Paul is languishing in prison. And these people, Paul says, were stirring up trouble. One writer says they were not content that he was in chains. They wanted to rub the chains into his flesh. What's Paul's response to the circumstances of his life? Prolonged, difficult circumstance. He's not chafing under the restrictions. He's not bitter or angry or frustrated. He's not bemoaning or arguing with God, saying, why me? Why me? Why not somebody else? Surely I could be better used. So he doesn't draw attention to the fact of all of these things in this letter. He only mentions prison briefly in these verses, to then draw the Philippians' attention away from it. He knows that that's what they're thinking about. That's all's in their mind. Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison. What's happening? It's not fair. It's not right. What a disaster. And Paul mentions it to then show them something else. And instead, if you look at verse 18, you see Paul's attitude. Because of this, I rejoice. In spite of the circumstances, he rejoices. Now, he's not some sort of sick person who delights in disaster. He's not a masochist. It's not that he's rejoicing in the troubles because the troubles are a great thing. It's because of the outcomes that he sees. He sees things happening because of the problems he's facing, and he's thrilled by it. And what we want to see, first of all, is that Paul lived for Christ's glory and not his own. And so we need to live for Christ's glory and not his own. Paul's passion, what drove this, or what fed this, or brought about this response, was that he lived for Christ's glory and not his own. He lived for Christ's honour and Christ's cause and Christ's kingdom. His passion wasn't his own life and circumstances, but the one who gave himself for him. Just think about it. We'll look at a moment at the outcomes. He saw the gospel spreading amongst the guards. He saw Christians being encouraged. He saw the gospel being preached. Christ is preached, he says. That's all that matters. And what would have happened, think about it, if Paul had complained? If Paul had sat miserably in his cell, railing against the unfairness and the injustice? Those things wouldn't have happened. But something drives him. You get a sense of it when you step back for a moment and look at a slightly bigger section in the chapter. Verse 12, he says, the gospel is being advanced. Verse 18, he says, Christ is being preached. Verse 20, he says, so that Christ will be exalted. Paul's great desire is that his life will be like a magnifying glass, so that people will see how great Jesus is. So that people can see how glorious Jesus is. So that people can find out about Jesus. So that people can see the impact that Jesus has in a life. He wants to live not for self-glory, or even just a little bit of comfort, thank you very much, but for the glory of the one who saved them. Paul had grasped the truth that our lives are like a canvas on which God is painting the masterpiece of his story of redemption. And when he saw people standing, looking at this masterpiece and thinking, isn't God great? Look at the salvation that God brings. That made it worthwhile for Paul. A Christian is someone who increasingly, here's a key word, increasingly. Paul didn't get this instantly. We don't get it, but increasingly sees how much they've been given and are so overwhelmed, their hearts so melted and transformed as they realize more and more what Jesus has done for them that they want people to go, isn't Jesus great? They want Jesus to get the praise. See, for someone who's not a Christian, this, in a sense, won't make much sense. It won't make much sense at all, because to grasp this, you really have to have experienced that it's more caught than taught. You see, the reason that a Christian can get this is because they have experienced in Jesus someone who didn't live for his own glory or his own comfort. The reason that a Christian is a Christian is because the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory and comfort of heaven, came to this earth, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that you, although you are a rebel who deserves punishment, could be forgiven, and so you, although you don't deserve any glory or any comforts, that you could be lifted up and brought into God's family, into his kingdom, and you could have glory and honour and everlasting life. And a Christian is someone to whom that has happened. And as they see that more and more, they get, well, I want Jesus to get the glory. It's not all about me anymore. It's about Jesus. And until we've received that, then we're going to struggle to grasp it. And how is it that we receive what Christ has done? We need to go to Christ. And we need to ask him to do this for us, to rescue us, to take the punishment for us, to take us from our little lives and to bring us into something much greater, much richer, into his family. And in doing that, Christ takes our happiness. He says, it's not located or locked into your job or your house or your car or your family or your bank balance. Your joy is now in me. And that gives it a security, because nothing can take it away. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So we need to live for Christ's glory and not our own comfort or reputation or glory. And then we need to see every circumstance as an opportunity to bring Christ's glory. You know, because Christians, if you're a Christian, we can become wrapped up in our own lives and in our own circumstances. And we can become embroiled in our own world, in our own comforts, in our own reputation, in our own day-to-day living. And we can forget that our lives are a giant canvas at which God, or on which God is at work. And we can take our eye off the ball, off God's purpose in our circumstances. And we can focus our mind on what we want to get out of them rather than what God's doing in them. And Paul sees his prison not as a prison, but as a pulpit, a place from which the gospel can advance. Instead of grumbling and protesting his innocence, instead of seeing it as something that limits evangelism, he sees it as a place to start. The Romans thought they had a captive. Paul looked at it the other way. He saw that he was the one who had the captives, because at the other end of the chain was a Roman soldier who was chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that guy couldn't escape. And Paul makes the most of it. And we've seen how news started to spread throughout the Roman guard. And you can see that happening. This is the Praetorian Guard. There's 9,000 men in the Praetorian Guard. They take it in turns to guard Paul, chained to him. And here is this strange man working away. People come to visit them, and he talks to them about the gospel. He's dictating his letters to them, and then they'll hear the letters being dictated, and then they'll read through them to make sure there's nothing, no hidden messages, nothing that's being sent out that would undermine or help Paul to escape. And there these guards are reading their way through Romans. You're a sinner. You can't do anything to rescue yourself. Jesus has died. You know, these guys are reading this to vet it, and they're hearing about Jesus. Paul is making the most of this. And they're saying that this man is not guilty of rebellion. This man is not a criminal. But this man is in prison because he's loyal to Jesus. What would have happened if Paul had a pity party? This wouldn't have happened. But Paul puts the gospel ahead of his own bruised feelings. And that's the challenge for us. To see our circumstances as opportunities for the gospel to grow. Opportunities to show Jesus as being a great rescuer. In sickness, how does God demonstrate that His strength is made perfect in weakness and that His grace is sufficient? Well, you can only see that whenever people are in weakness and in great need of help. And on the canvas of our lives, against the backdrop of sickness, we can either fall into complaining or we can look to God for strength. And as we look to God for strength, we will get it. And people will see a hope and a joy and a peace and a contentment about us that they can't make head nor tail of. Except for there's something outside of us that gives it to us. Or there's the way, not just in sickness, but the way that we react in difficult work situations. Are we first and foremost working for a boss? Or are we first and foremost working for Christ and serving Christ in our families? Do we see our families, our children, as something that need to be sort of, we need to be there for them now so that we can get to a moment where we can then really start to live? No, we really live now. This is the moment in which we can do something great for Jesus. When we can display Christ-likeness and invest in Christ's kingdom, in our kids, in farming. How are Christ's representatives to react? Well, in current difficulties, do we react the same way as everybody else? Or are you meant to live in such a way that people see that your hope and your confidence and your security is not in your farm, but in Christ? Isn't that it? Singer Ferguson writes, God's logic is very different from ours. We assume that the circumstances must be right if we are to be really effective Christians. But God is not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He is committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. Committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. And the way that happens is when we keep our focus on Christ and on His majesty and His glory and grasp more and more of who He is and what He's done for us. And we see that He can be trusted. Because before He asks us to trust Him, He demonstrates that He is trustworthy by giving His own life. And we are to live in such a way that shows that Christ can be trusted and that Christ is worth trusting and that Christ is great. And that can happen in so many different ways. Then the second thing that we see here, because does that mean that really we'll have no happiness of our own? In the sense that we're only to be happy because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Is Jesus really so tight-fisted? No. Over and over again in the Bible we're told things like, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. It's a matter of priority. The Ten Commandments, the first two, are a matter of priority. We're to have nothing else more important in our lives than God. Jesus sums up the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Nothing is to take that first place. Jesus also says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He doesn't put a full stop there. He says, and all these things will be given to you. Happiness in Christ brings fruitful joy in our circumstances. Paul, Jesus, anyone in Scripture isn't simply saying to us, be happy because you get heaven. That's not what it's about. God says to us, Paul says to us here, that whenever we put Christ first, that enables us to have joy now. That's the priority. Paul isn't sitting in prison just gritting his teeth and saying, well, we'll get through it. He's not doing that. There's a joy. You can feel it as you read, can't you? There's a delight. There's a thrill in Paul as he writes. And what happens and what brings about this thrill in Paul is that he can see things around him happening because of God at work. And what happens whenever a Christian puts their confidence in God and sees the glory of God as something worth living for and displaying? Four things happen, and we'll take them briefly and quickly. The lost are reached. The lost are reached. What has happened to me, Paul writes, has really served to advance the gospel. And then he says, it has become clear throughout the palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul's delight in Christ allows him to see God's kingdom grow even though he's in prison. We may feel our circumstances restrict us. We may feel that even our short time that we've been Christians restricts us, or even our personality, our temperament restricts us in some ways. Paul's in chains, but the gospel isn't. In your life and mine, our circumstances, our history, our hurts, our past, our present, our future is the canvas on which God is at work. And if we, in a sense, keep our lives pressed against the paintbrush, if we keep our focus on God's greatness and living for Him, we will see God work through us. We will see people seeing the greatness of God in our lives, and they will come to trust this God themselves. In a sense, a Christian is someone who has been so gripped by the fact that no one or nothing in the whole universe is more valuable than Christ Jesus. And whenever people around us see that no one or nothing is more valuable than Jesus, that starts to make them reconsider their own values. When they see that our happiness isn't located in our health or in our money. In our health, you say? Well, yes. I can think of a lady who was in a wheelchair with MS. And both she and my mother were diagnosed at the same time, and her MS took a real nosedive. And yet, seeing her out at church every week, there was a joy, there was a peace, there was a contentment about her, even though her life had been completely wrecked. Yes, more valuable than your health, she would say. More valuable than freedom? Yes, Paul would say. More valuable than money? John Lang, who owned and ran Lang's Construction, gave away millions and millions to the work of Christ's kingdom. John Lang would say, yes, more valuable than money. More valuable than life itself? Yes, Jim Elliot would say, more valuable than life itself. What you have if you're a Christian? If we live as if it's glorious and majestic, and we see it for what it is, others will start to see it too, and they will find Christ. Secondly, we will encourage other Christians. What's the impact of Paul being in prison? Well, it's not that the church in Rome is discouraged. They see his courage. And we read in verse 14, because of my chains, most of my brothers have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. Nero is the emperor. Persecution is stepping up. The church looks to Paul. And what do they see? They see a man who's not fazed. And so the church says, well, that's the way it is then. Let's go. And haven't you found that yourselves? You read the story of Christians being persecuted, and you're encouraged. You hear something from amongst one of your fellow Christians here or you see in their lives how they're being courageous and how they're trusting, and you're encouraged to do it. We read the biography of Christian missionaries and see them faithful under pressure, and we're encouraged. So here's what happens when we stand firm and we keep our focus. And how good it is to see other Christians being helped and encouraged by us. What joy that gives us. Third thing that happens is it helps us relate to other Christians. It helps us relate to other Christians, to see them as brothers despite differences. Paul has these men who are, they're preaching the truth. We've got to be very clear. If these men were not preaching the truth, because you can preach and talk about Jesus and not be telling people the truth about Jesus and about the way of salvation. If that were the case, Paul would have hammered them. But he doesn't. It's right preaching, wrong motives. Right preaching, wrong motives. Paul's not rattled. He's happy because Jesus is being heard about. And that's important for us in this town. There are other Christians, genuine Christians, other churches, true churches that preach faithfully the good news that Jesus has done it all. Now, on secondary issues, they differ from us. It would be easy to be territorial or to think it's a competition. But no. The main thing is that Christ is being preached. We're on the same team. And we rejoice in them and with them. And then the fourth thing, it helps us with difficult situations. In chains, I continue to rejoice. If we keep the gospel central and increasingly seek to live so that Christ gets glory, that will help us in hard circumstances. We have a tight grasp of Christ. It's as if what we're to do is we're to have a tight grasp of Christ in one hand and an open hand with everything else in it, our health, our money, our family, our circumstances. Everything is held like this. So that if anything is changed in this hand, it doesn't hurt as much as if we were holding it tight. Some people hold tight to these things and they hold Christ like that. And whenever anything goes wrong, they throw away Christ and they hold on to these things. But some Christians hold tightly to the things in this hand as well as tightly to Christ. And whenever anything in this hand is taken, it's sore because they're holding on so tight. We are told to hold tightly to Christ, to live for Him, and to leave everything else like that. And if it goes, well, it's not as hard. If it stays, well, that's okay too. But the main thing is here, holding on to Christ. And as we do that, that helps us by giving us a purpose. May not be the only purpose in difficult situations, but it shows us what we're to do in that moment. We are to live in such a way that Jesus gets the glory and the praise. That people see, boy, you must have a great God that does something great in your life. What is it you've got? That gives us a purpose in our difficult and hard times. You've been down at the seaside and you've seen the windsurfers. And you've seen the sailboats. And you've seen how they set their sails to catch the wind. How's your sail set? Because how you and I respond to situations depends on how our sail is set. Is it set to the gospel? If it is set to the gospel, then the gospel will drive us and motivate us and transform us and those around us. Perhaps you're a Christian and you're realizing that your sail isn't fully set to the gospel. Well, we need to get our sail fully set to Christ and what He's doing. If you're struggling in circumstances, ask yourself, what way should I respond so that the greatness of my Saviour can be seen? If you're not yet a Christian, I want to ask, what drives you? And can it carry the weight of the expectations that you've placed in it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Paul and his focus on Christ and Christ's kingdom. He realized the greatness of what Jesus had done for him and realized that nothing else was truly worth living for. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we live out our lives amongst the ordinary things, amongst the difficulties, amongst the things that catch us unawares, amongst the hurts of our past or even the present. And Father, we pray that you would help us to live for Christ. We pray that you'd help us live for Christ so that we can see you at work in us and around us. Father, we pray that you would help us this. And Father, we pray that you'd work in the lives of those around us, that they would see in us that Christ is a great Saviour and is worth trusting. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.